The Old Testament reading is Psalm 23. This is the inerrant and infallible word of our God. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can keep your place there and turn to the New Testament for our New Testament reading from the Gospel of John. And in this passage, Jesus declares that shepherd whom the Israelites confessed in Psalm 23, the Lord who was their shepherd, that he is the one who is their shepherd. He is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. The words of our Savior. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's turn back now to Psalm 23. As I am sure you are aware, next month, the month of September, we as a nation will commemorate a very sad anniversary. It was 20 years ago, on September 11th, 2001, that terrorists inflicted so much damage and hurts to our nation and their terrorist attacks of that day. You remember that on one of those flights that was hijacked by the terrorists, that is Flight 93, that a group of passengers stormed the cockpit in order to take over the plane if possible. But the tragic result of that was that the plane ended up crashing into a field in western Pennsylvania. Nevertheless, their courage, no doubt, saved many lives as they foiled the intent of the terrorists to crash the plane somewhere in Washington, D.C. One of the leaders of that group of passengers who so bravely sought to overtake the plane was a man by the name of Todd Beamer. And before this group of passengers began their attempt to overcome the terrorists, Beamer led them in reciting two scripture passages. And the first scripture passage they recited together was the Lord's Prayer. And the second passage was this psalm, Psalm 23. If you knew that you might soon lose your life, Psalm 23 would be likely the passage you would want to be read to you, or that you would recite to yourself. And no doubt, throughout history, there have been millions who have walked through their own valley of the shadow of death and have found immeasurable comfort and encouragement in the words of this psalm. But the psalm ought to be a comfort and an encouragement to us in every season of our lives, not just near the end. There is much here to encourage us in our everyday life as followers of Jesus Christ. And so my goal today is simply to reflect with you on this psalm. And the more that we take these verses to heart, the more that we absorb into our hearts and our minds the truth of these wonderful verses, the more precious will this psalm be to you throughout your life. And of course, the more precious it will be to you when, in the providence of God, you too are led into the valley of the shadow of death. And the place to start, of course, is with the very first words of the psalm. In verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, we live in a time and place when most of us, we don't have firsthand knowledge of what it means to be a shepherd. I certainly don't. The closest I can claim to any connection with shepherding is my relatives in Eastern Montana own a ranch and they raise sheep, but I've never actually have helped out with that, so I've never seen a shepherd at work. I've never worked with sheep myself, and I imagine that's the same for most of us. We're just not all that familiar with what it means to be a shepherd. But that wasn't the case in the days in which the Bible was written. Shepherds and sheep were very common in those days. And so when David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," or when Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd," the people who heard those words immediately would have understood what that means. And what would have come into their minds is a picture of a shepherd, a picture of devotion, protection, faithfulness, care. To be a shepherd was an extremely demanding occupation that required a great deal of self-sacrifice for the sake of tending and caring for the sheep. The shepherd did not have a 9-to-5 job. He did not clock in the morning and clock in or clock out at the evening. Rather, it was a 24-hour job. He literally lived with his sheep, and sometimes he had to range far and wide with his flock in order to find good pasture. He was responsible for the life of each one of the sheep in his flock. You remember from the book of Genesis when Jacob described to Laban, his uncle, what he suffered in the 20 years that he spent serving him as a shepherd. He said this in Genesis 31:40. He said, "There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes." This was not a job for the faint of heart. This was a demanding occupation. And David himself, the author of the psalm, as you know, before he was a king, he was a shepherd boy. You remember on the day that he fought and killed Goliath, he spoke to King Saul about how he used to care for the flock that was under his charge. He said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." And so David, the author of the psalm, knew what he was talking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knew what it meant to be a shepherd. He knew that it meant self-sacrifice, devotion, a willingness to do whatever it takes to protect each one of the lambs that was under his care. And this is the way that David describes the care and the love with which God loves his people, his flock, his sheep. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, if your faith is in him, if he is your Savior, he is also your shepherd. And you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible truth that we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Almighty God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who is without limits. He is infinite in his being, his truth, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, his love. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who sustains all things by his will, by his word. This one, we confess, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is the one who cares for me, who guides me, who feeds me. And according to what David writes in the psalm, there are at least three ways in which the Lord, as the shepherd of his sheep, cares for you and me. The first is this: the Lord, as your shepherd, provides for you. David says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he goes on in verse 2 to describe how the Lord provides for him so that he shall not want. He says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." The Hebrew word there that is translated "green pastures" refers to fresh grass that sprouts after a rainfall. And so the picture is of a shepherd who who cares for his sheep so that he doesn't just keep them in a barren or dry field, but he seeks out a fresh grass. He seeks out green pastures in which his flock may tend and graze. There is an echo in this verse in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, as we have heard from John chapter 10, that he is the one who fulfills all that is written here. He is the good shepherd. In the Gospel of Mark, as we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, we read that Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so here was the good shepherd Jesus, quite literally acting out the words of verse 23, leading his followers to green pastures and then providing them for the sustenance that they needed. And this is right in line with what Jesus had earlier taught his disciples, and that is that they should not be anxious about what they need in this life, but as his followers, as those who belong to him and therefore belong to God, they need only to seek first God and his righteousness, and that all things will be given to them, all things that they need for life in this world will be provided for them. They need not worry. And that is how God provides for his sheep today. In Jesus Christ, this is the promise that is for you as well, that God will provide for you. He cares for you. He will give you what you need for life in this world. He does not let his sheep starve or go without water or without anything that they need for this world. But how much energy do we spend and waste being anxious about God's provision? How much time do we spend fretting about how will I pay my bills? What will I wear? Where will I live? How will I eat? When David said, I shall not want, this was a statement of faith. This was an affirmation that his God would provide everything that he needs for him, that he would provide all that he needs to sustain his life in this world. But we turn that statement of faith in our worry and anxiety. We do not say, I shall not want, but we turn it into a question, a worrying question. Shall I want? Will God provide for me? But when we ask this, when we are anxious about what we need in this life, we have forgotten what we are in Christ, and that is, we are God's sheep. How will God fail to provide for the sheep whom he loves? The Lord is your shepherd. He will lead you to green pastures. He will faithfully provide all that you need for this world. And David goes on in verse 2, he says, he leads me beside still waters. Another picture of God's provision for his sheep to lead them to a place where they can drink. But here, the psalm is saying more that than that the Lord will provide for his people what they need in this world. The phrase still waters literally means waters of rest. And so this is a different kind of provision. The idea here is that the Lord will lead his flock, his people, to a place that is tranquil, quiet, and restful. And in this way, David is saying that the Lord does not only provide for all that we need in this world, but that the Lord provides for us all that we need for our spiritual nourishment and growth and grace and sustenance in God. As your shepherd, as he gives you in full measure the gift of his Holy Spirit, the Lord gives you peace, peace of heart, peace of mind. He gives you a quiet conscience. He gives you an abiding joy. He gives you a true hope. He gives you rest in him. And this is the eternal life that he freely gives to you in Jesus Christ. He leads you to still waters. Augustine made this prayer or confession before the Lord. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. There is a restlessness in our hearts when we are separated from God by our sin, when we are alienated from our Creator because of our rebellion. There is a restlessness. We are yearning, we are longing for something, for a place of peace, of rest, of tranquility. But that can only be found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is only Jesus who can give our hearts that rest that they yearn for. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the one who gives you rest from the burden of a guilty conscience. Jesus is the one who gives you rest from the weight of sin. Jesus is the one who gives you rest from the fear of death. And in that rest, we can say with David, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And so the Lord is your shepherd, and that he provides for you all that you need, not only for sustenance in this life, but he provides for you that spiritual life, that spiritual food and drink that our hearts crave. He provides this for us in abundance in Jesus Christ. The second way that the Lord is your shepherd is this: the Lord as your shepherd guides you. Like I said before, I don't know much about sheep, but one thing I do know about sheep is that they need a shepherd. Sheep are not independent creatures. They cannot take care of themselves. How else will they find green pasture without a shepherd? How else will they be led to still waters? How else will they find their way back to the sheepfold at the end of the day if they do not have a shepherd to guide them? I am sure that you have heard it said, and I believe it secondhand, but I believe it, that of all of God's creatures, sheep are not the most intelligent. In fact, from what I've been told, they are quite stupid. And without a shepherd to care for them and guide them, sheep are helpless. They will wander off to their own destruction. They have no idea how to care for themselves. And the Bible says we are just like that. We are like sheep. Spiritually, when we are left on our own, when we are left to our own devices, we naturally lose our way and we wander off in paths that can only lead to destruction. Without a shepherd, we will perish. When the prophet Isaiah wanted to describe the spiritual waywardness of the people of Israel, he naturally used the figure of a sheep. He says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Just as a sheep needs a shepherd to protect his life and to give him life, so as sheep, we need Christ. We need a shepherd to protect us, to give us life, to keep us from our own self-destructive ways. And this is what Jesus does for us. He guides us throughout this life, and he guides us into the life to come. David says in verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When David wrote, "He restores my soul," he uses a verb here that has the connotation of returning, of a returning to the shepherd. And so what the idea here is not just that the Lord restores the soul of his sheep in refreshing or renewing his spirit, but that he is bringing David back from his strain from the Lord. He is returning him back to the care of the shepherd. And this same idea is echoed in the second part of verse 3. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." What a wonderful promise this is for us, that when you and I, as a result of our forgetfulness, because of our faithlessness, because of our disobedience, when we stray from the paths that Christ has given to us, when we stray away from the Good Shepherd, he is the one who restores us. He is the one who returns us to himself. He brings us back into the paths of righteousness. He is a faithful shepherd. And there's a wonderful illustration of this from Pilgrim's Progress. We have been working our way through the Pilgrim's Progress in our Sunday school, and we read through this particular section a few weeks ago, but you remember the scene. A Christian and his companion, Hopeful, they were going along their journey, and their way was difficult, and so they decided to take an easier way, the bypath meadow. But that was an extremely foolish decision, because it led to their being captured by the terrible giant Despair, and he threw them into Doubting Castle, and there they were nearly killed. They barely managed to escape with their lives, and by grace they managed to find the pathway back to the way to the Celestial City. But later in the story, after all this happened, they are shown a place called the Tombs. And the Tombs is this horrible place, it's like a graveyard, but there are blind men wandering about the tombs, stumbling over the gravestones. They can't find their way out. They are doomed to wander there forever and ever. They are like the living dead. A Christian and Hopeful are told that these blind men who are wandering in the tombs, that they are those whom Giant Despair has caught. And he put out their eyes and he left them to wander in that place of death forever. And as Christian and Hopeful looked upon these poor souls wandering among the tombs, the tears began to gush out of their eyes. And the reason for that was because they knew that that should have been their fate. They had gone out of the way. They had left the path that they were to walk on. And they should have been killed for it. But God had been merciful to them. They recognized that they had found their way back only because of the invisible hand of the shepherd who was leading them back into the right way. And that is how God leads us as his sheep. In his providence, God may allow you to stray. He may allow you to go astray through your own faithlessness or sin. But if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, if you are one of his sheep, here is the promise that he will bring you back. He will return you to the fold. He will restore your soul. He does not let one of his sheep be lost forever. And Jesus told a parable about this. He told a parable about a man who had 100 sheep. And when one of them strayed, he left the 99 behind to go and to seek to save the one that was lost. And of course, this was a picture of Christ himself, of the nature of his love and his care and of his shepherding love for us, that he does not let us stray. And when he brings us back to himself. And Christ does this because he cares for his sheep. He loves each and every one for whom he died. But most of all, he does this for his own name's sake, according to what David says. He says at the end of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's in order that Jesus would magnify and glorify his own name, that he would glorify his own grace, his goodness, his faithfulness, the glory of his love for his people, in order to magnify himself for his name's sake. Jesus does not let any one of his sheep stray for him to the end, but he goes out and he reclaims that straying sheep. And he guides us all the way to our heavenly home. And so the Lord as our shepherd guides us. The third way that the Lord is a shepherd to us is that he comforts us. And first he comforts us with his very presence. The paths of righteousness that the shepherd leads us down, these are not always pleasant paths or easy paths, but sometimes the shepherd will bring us through very difficult passages in this life, very dark passages. David says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now this valley of the shadow of death, in one sense, it can mean exactly that. It can mean the time in which we face our death in this world. And no doubt that for many, many people, the words of Psalm 23 were the very last words that they heard in this life before entering into eternity. And what could be more comforting to know in your dying hours that Christ is there by your side, to know that he is leading you through the valley. He is leading you through this valley of death in order to bring you out on the other side into that glory that he has promised you and that he is preparing for you. And I pray that for each one of you, that that will be your comfort, your hope, when you come to the end of your life and your dying hours, that you will be able to look to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and know that he is bringing you through the valley of the shadow of death into your eternal home with him in glory. But this is also a promise of the gracious presence of Christ through any of life's dark valleys. The shadow of death, this can be a shadow that is cast along paths that may not necessarily do not end in death itself, but they are trials, they are tribulations, and the pall of death hangs over them. And in those times, there is no greater comfort to know that Christ is there with us. And with this truth, we really get to the heart of the Christian faith. This is the promise that we have as Christians. The Bible does not promise us that if we belong to Christ, then God will deliver us out of all difficulty or suffering, that he will take us out of every situation that is dark or discouraging. But he promises this, that he will be with you in all of life's struggles. This is the wonderful thing about being a Christian, that we know that no matter what in the providence of God we go through in this life, that Christ is there with us. And he is working out his purposes. And he is bringing out good from the evil circumstances. In Isaiah 43:2, we read this promise, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." David said in verse 4, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I will fear no evil. There is so much to fear in this world, is there not? But if we are resting in Christ, we can say, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." This is the same thing that the Apostle Paul declared when he said that there is nothing in all creation. And then he goes on to say, "Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation, there is nothing at all that can separate you and me from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, his Son." And so, why should you fear? Why should you fear what man can do to you? Why should you fear your circumstances? Christ is with you, and there is nothing that can separate him from you in the love of God. Many of you have belonged to churches that have, as part of their confessional statement, or their confessional statements, the Heidelberg Catechism. And many of you may not be familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, but all of us should read and think about the first question and answer of that catechism, because it is so encouraging. The first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is yours in life and in death. You belong to him body and soul. You may not always feel that he is near, but if Jesus is your shepherd, he promises he is with you always, and therefore you need not fear any evil. Secondly, the Lord comforts us not only with his presence, but with hope. In verse 5, David changes the imagery. There's a transition that starts in verse 5. He leaves behind now the image of a shepherd and his care for his people. And he uses a different image to describe how God cares for his people. And that is that he depicts God as a divine host who has graciously invited his people to a feast. He says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so here, David pictures God, this host, who has prepared a magnificent banquet for David. He has even anointed his head with oil. This was a gesture of hospitality. This was a way to welcome a guest into your home, to anoint his head with oil. And the image here is one of victory and triumph. It is a feast in the presence of his enemies. His enemies can only watch helplessly as David is exalted in this glorious banquet by the Lord as his honored guest. And because it is a picture of victory, although David is using the present tense, he is speaking of realities that are yet to come. This is the hope that God has set before us, that one day we shall enter into his glory. We shall be his honored guests at this feast that he will prepare for us. And in verse 6, David explicitly looks ahead to the future. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." For those who have the Lord as their shepherd, here is God's promise that goodness and mercy will follow you both in this life and in the life to come. And if your delight is in Christ, in knowing him, then there can be no greater promise than this: "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And the amazing thing here is that this is a promise that God gives to sinners. He pictures this overflowing cup of grace and blessings, but it is not to the deserving that he gives this cup that overflows, because there is none who deserves this grace. There is none who deserves these blessings. But he gives this salvation to the undeserving, to sinners, to people like you and me. In fact, the New Testament speaks of God's overabounding grace, his overflowing grace in response to the greatness of our sin. In Romans 5:20, we read, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so if you belong to Christ, you can look at yourself and you can say, "Oh, how great is my sin." But then you turn to Christ and you say, "How much greater is God's grace to me? He causes my cup to overflow. He does not deal with me according to my sin. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious towards sinners." The very same Lord whom David called his shepherd came to live in the body among his sheep in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And we read from John 10 that he declared that he himself is the good shepherd. And he said that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here is the love that the Lord has for his flock, that he gave up his own life to redeem his people from sin and from condemnation forever. He took our sin on the cross and he died there that you and I might have everlasting life. Earlier I read to you from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." I did not read the end of that verse, but you know how that verse ends. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took your sin, he took my sin upon himself, that we might receive his life, his salvation. The good shepherd loved his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. He took our iniquity and he died for us. And the question that I want to leave you with this morning is this: is Jesus your good shepherd? When you hear the words of Psalm 23, can you say in your heart, "This is my confession of faith. The Lord is my shepherd because I have come to believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ." This morning, can you say that? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want."